Matthew chapter 5 and verse 27. Matthew chapter 5, verse 27 through verse 30. If you're utilizing the Pew Bible, it's on page 1115 to 1116. Now, just this last week, I got a question about the issue of why did you put the Bible up here on the screen, the text that you're going to preach? Why don't you put that up there? But all of the other verses during the sermon, you'll see those up there. Why do you do that? And why don't you go ahead and put them up there? Here's the reason why. It's because what we do here and my practice here and what I believe about preaching is this, is that godly preaching, Bible preaching, is expository preaching. What that means is that we are going to open up a passage and I'm just going to explain to you what is in this passage. And I'm not just going to refer to it once, but we're going to refer to it over and over and over again throughout this time that we have together. And so I believe there is power in having this book open in front of you so that you don't just take my word for it. I don't want you to do that. What I want you to do is I want you to constantly be looking in the text and saying, is it so? Is this right? Is he telling us what's really in here? And as we walk through this text, I want you to see that I want to tell you my ideas today, because my ideas won't save you. My ideas won't transform your life. But what I want you to see is I want you to see this is God's word and that we're unpacking this truth that has been given to us by the very Spirit of Almighty God. And so with that, Matthew chapter 5, verse 27, reading through verse 30. And if you would you stand with me in honor of the reading of the words of our God? Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 27 and reading through verse 30. You have heard it said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members should perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for your word. Your word is truth. Your word is life. Your word reveals to us our fallen condition and our hopelessness without Jesus Christ, and your Spirit working actively in our hearts and in our lives. And so, Lord, I pray for us today. Lord, I pray that you would empower us to hear what you would say to us. Lord, you empower the preaching of your word. And Lord, you would empower our response as well. Lord, we ask you to work during these next few minutes. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Well, most of you have known me for long enough to know something about me. You know that I love to go fishing. And so over the last several weeks with the warmer weather and we recently got a canoe that I've been able to take out on the waters to be able to get out where I thought the fish were, because they weren't where I was before. So I've been going out a little bit further and out into the Columbia and out into some different places to find the fish. And what I think I've come to a conclusion that the fish in the Northwest are different than the fish in Oklahoma. Because the fish in the Northwest seem to have different taste buds and different preferences than what my tackle box is absolutely full of. The kinds of jigs, the kinds of lures, I've gone to the store here and seen just crazy things. And I'm like, that would never, ever work. But apparently it does in the Northwest, because what I am throwing them apparently does not do the job. So what does a person to do when they are trying to figure out how best to lure the fish? What my response this last week was, of course, to go on Facebook and ask about it. And so what I did was I joined a Facebook group that's called Tri-City Kayak Anglers, okay? And so now I'm part of this group. They let me in. They didn't know who I was, obviously, so they let me in. And and I asked the question, what do the fish like in the Northwest? And graciously and lovingly and caringly, they answered the question. And I'm like, I have none of that. Mandy, we need to change the budget for June, right? And so, what's going on there? What am I trying to do there? What I'm trying to do there is I'm trying to figure out what are the best colors and what are the best styles and what are the best shapes and what are the best ties in order to drop a lure in front of these walleye or in front of these smallmouth bass that will entice them to the point where they will come out of their hiding places. They will see it as tasty, as scrumptious, as something they want. And they will come and they will bite whatever it is that I throw at them. And like what they've been doing. They will bite it, and at that moment, once I feel the tug, I will pull on it, set the hook, reel them in. And here's the part, don't judge me for this, but to whack them on the head, put them in my basket, slice them up, put them in some really tasty flour and some cornmeal and fry them up for supper. Oh, you couldn't resist that. I'm seeking to lure them to their death to try to figure out what will work best to kill them. What will work best to destroy them and eat them? And then I was thinking, as I was preparing for this sermon today, isn't that exactly what the devil is doing right now? For you. He's trying to figure out what temptation or what image or what thing or what circumstance he can engineer in your life that maybe you've been able to resist the other things that he's put in front of you. But he wants to try to put something in front of your face, something in front of your life to lure you away and entice you to the point where you bite on this thing that you think is going to give you life. This thing that you think is going to be tasty, this thing that I think that's, oh man, this looks great, but he hides the hooks from us. He yanks it in. And what we thought was going to bring life ends up bringing death. And that's exactly what the devil wants. The Bible says Satan roams around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. And what we see in our passage today is Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount is graciously revealing to us one of Satan's enticements, one of Satan's lures that has become so prevalent in our culture today that so many, probably even in this room, if statistics show true, have succumbed to this very lure, this very temptation. Now, we're in the section on the Sermon on the Mount, actually the second of six statements where Jesus says, you have heard it said, and he quotes something from the law, but I say to you, and he strengthens it, and he drives it to the heart. He shows us that the issue in our lives isn't exterior, isn't out here. The issue in your life is in here. It's you don't need more rules and more law in your life. You got a lot of those. And you realize you can't do that on your own. What you need is transformation from the inside out. You need a heart change. And that is the power of the gospel. Hear me really well on this. The Sermon on the Mount is not about do this and you'll be right with God. Do this and you'll be saved. That's not the gospel. The gospel is this. You can't do this. It's impossible on your own. You know this. And we all know this. But where we have sinned and all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, Jesus did all of these things. He followed God's law perfectly. Every point we failed, he succeeded. And yet he was the one who was arrested and tried and crucified for our sins, died and rose again from the grave so that we could be forgiven of our rebellion against His perfect law. And not only forgiven, but He puts His Holy Spirit within us to empower us to fulfill the very commands that before were death and now are life because of the Spirit of life within us, empowering us to please our God. And so what He's doing here in the Sermon on the Mount is He's painting this a picture of impossibility. And then He's also showing us how God's grace will transform our lives so that we will have a heart that seeks to want to please Him and obey Him. And so here in this passage, we see this temptation of lust, this deadly lure of lust that is so prevalent in our culture. And what I want to do today is I want to give you some strategies and help you to be able to fight against this temptation to lust. There's two strategies or two points that I want to give you today. The first is this: guard your heart, because lust is a deadly cardiac disease. Guard your heart, because lust is a deadly cardiac disease. Our passage from verses 27 through 30 breaks down really well into two points, and there are two parts. And so there's two points to the sermon today. Part one is 27 and 28, and point number two is verses 29 and 30. Jesus begins in verse 27 by quoting the seventh commandment, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." Many of us would read that and look at that, and we would interpret that the same way that we would have interpreted the last command when Jesus says that you've heard it said, you shall not murder. And when we hear you shall not commit adultery, okay, if adultery is defined strictly as having sexual relations with someone who is married but who is not my spouse, I'm good. And most of the Pharisees there would have thought, boom, got that. I am good with God. I've got these commandment things down. I've got these commandment, this obedience thing down. And then Jesus comes right in after that and shows that the reality of our sinfulness is not in action. It's a heart issue. And He says in verse 28, why don't you look at that with me? Verse 28, He says there, "But I say to you, that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her," or you could also turn that around, "whoever looks at a man to lust for him," although it kind of works a little different in guys and gals, we know that, "you have already committed adultery with her in your heart." What He's saying is that sinful behavior is a symptom of a deeper sickness. And the sickness that you have of lust is not a sin of action. It is a sin of the heart. And you are desiring the things of this world in a way that is forbidden by God. And you desire to have your own appetites fulfilled, driven by your own appetites, rather than driven by a desire for a heart to honor and please God. If you truly want to transform this area in your life and see freedom in this life, the transformation has to happen inside of here. Now, we need to be sure that we're thinking about these temptations very, very clearly. We need to remember this, that sex is created by God. In the very beginning, God blessed Adam and Eve, performed the first marriage, and He said, "Be fruitful and multiply." Sex is given as a blessing that is to be expressed exclusively in the context of marriage. Marriage defines as one man and one woman committed to each other for a lifetime. That is what biblical marriage is, and what the only acceptable in front of God biblical expression of sexuality is. Well, then why did God give me this desire then? You teenagers may be asking. Or you college students may be asking, or you who aren't married may be asking, why do I have these desires then? Here's why. The reason why you have these God-given desires, and the desire is not necessarily an evil thing. The reason why you have these God-given desires is they are meant, they are put in you by God. The sexual drive is put in you by God in order to drive you to something that He has for you, a good thing that He has for you. And the book of Psalms says this, actually Proverbs says this, it says, he who finds a wife finds what is good and receives favor from the Lord. And so God has given you men and you women this sexual desire that is meant to drive you to certain behaviors that will lead you to marriage and fidelity for the rest of your life. They are meant to drive you men to provide and protect. That are meant to drive women to nurture and faith and raising up the next generation, that are meant to drive us all to seek to commit to each other. The only type of relationship where you can truly find fulfillment in this life is within the context of marriage. Statistics overwhelmingly show that to be true, that that is true fulfillment is in the confines of marriage. And God has blessed us with this tremendous joy, this sexual gift that is expressed between a husband and a wife, together, loving each other, caring for each other, serving one another in this way. But what has Satan done? Satan has taken something that is God-given and is blessed and says, the Bible says, this is a very good thing, a blessing of God in our lives. He has taken this very good thing and twisted it and turned it into something that we fulfill a God-given desire in a God-forbidden way. And write this down. Write this definition of sin down. Sin is fulfilling a God-given desire, often fulfilling a God-given desire in a God-forbidden way. And we need to be very careful about that, because in the past, too oftentimes, the church has just either ignored this sermon altogether, or on the other hand, just, oh, sex is dirty, sex is bad, we don't even use that word. That's like, in my house growing up, that was like a three-letter curse word. And so we didn't talk about it. Nobody talked about that in my house. And certainly nobody talked about it in my church. And so we were unequipped to know how to deal with the temptations that were going to come our way. In verse 28, Jesus says, whoever looks, that word look is a present continual action. So remember what I told the kids a little bit earlier? I didn't fill in the blanks. I'm going to leave that to you parents for the right time, right? Darting your eyes. When the time is right, you'll tell them what I'm talking about, okay? Darting your eyes. What Jesus is saying there is he's saying, whoever stares at a woman, whoever looks at a woman with steadied sexual intent, that's what he's talking about. Steadied sexual intent, staring, not, okay, look somewhere else. Jesus says it's a cardiac disease. It's a problem not here necessarily, but in here. Your heart is sick. You need to receive the transformation of the Holy Spirit in your heart, in your life, to give you power over that, but also a desire, a superior desire. Yes, the sexual drive. Yes, that's a good thing. But you have a superior desire. And that desire that is superior, that overrides and governs over that inferior desire, is the overriding desire to please God and to glorify God. And so your overriding desire to please God drives how you control your lesser desires, still God-given desires, but not the supreme desire to glorify God in your life. You live in a society that defines you by evolutionary biology. And my bachelor's degree is in biochemistry. I have tons of classes in evolution. I know what that's all about, or what they say that's all about anyway. Society seeks to define us by evolutionary biology. In other words, you are defined by your desires, your physical, biological functions and desires. And society claims that those desires, biological desires, have no morality associated with them whatsoever. In fact, the morality, prevailing morality in our society is if you were to suppress those desires, that in itself is an evil thing. And so how do we respond to this? Does the Bible know anything about a society that would say that we ought to be defined by our desires? Oh yeah, it does. Our society today is not all that different from ancient Greek society. In the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 13, Paul is quoting the Greek philosophers of that day. And in that verse, Paul says this. He says, "Food is meant for the stomach and the stomach for food." That was an ancient Greek proverb. And what they would say is they would say this, look, food for the stomach, stomach for food. In other words, I have a desire for food, and so I need to fulfill that desire by eating food as much as possible. And at the same time, amen, fried fish, right? But at the same time, they would take that principle and they would apply it to our sexual life, our sexual drive. And so they would say, well, therefore, I have a sexual desire. And so, therefore, it is just biological, and therefore, I must fulfill it. That's the ancient Greek philosophy. Notice it says 6:13a. Is that the end of that verse? No. How does Paul say we ought to respond to the philosophy of the day? Listen to what he says in the rest of the story. Food is meant for the stomach and the stomach for food, so your philosophers say. And God will destroy both one and the other. Sounds a lot like Jesus, doesn't it? Jesus talked about hell in the verses we just talked about, just read. And God will destroy both one and the other. So how do we respond to this, Paul? The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord and the Lord for the body. In other words, there is a superior desire in your life that overrides and overgoverns these inferior desires, even good desires. And that overarching desire is to live a life that pleases God. And so you in your life have to have this heart transformation produced by the Holy Spirit in your life that overrides all of the other desires in your life with this supreme desire, the desire to honor God with your body, with your life, with everything that you got. No matter what your temptation is, no matter what your sexual temptation is, your overarching, overgoverning desire must be, I want to please God. And when that becomes your prime objective, then all of a sudden these other objectives or these other temptations or these other lures come in line. And God does a heart work where pleasing Him is more important than being fulfilled in those ways. And you trust God that He is going to bless me and get this fulfillment in my life, in His time, and in His way, in His desire, in His design. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 and 20 says it this way, "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit?" A temple of the Holy Spirit. Where's the temple? It's here. It's right there. It's not this building. It's here. Your body is a temple. It's there if you know Jesus. Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God. You are not your own. You were bought with a price. So glorify God with your body. Sexual sin is not just about your body parts. It is a sin that originates in the heart. And a sin that originates in the mind. Adultery includes not just physical acts with another person. What Jesus is talking about here is mental and visual fantasies as well. The woman is turned into an object. The relationship is that is not right is turned into, is glamorized and turned into an object. Lust is self-centered, interested only in sexual gratification. And when the lust is temporarily satisfied, the object of the lust is discarded and another object is sought out. Isn't that true of so much of our society today? And not just out there. But I would be bold and say it's in here. Now remember, in Christ Jesus, there is no condemnation. Remember what we sang earlier? We picked the songs with intentionality today to sing about grace, grace, God's grace. Grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace. Grace that is what? Greater than most of our sin except for this one. Some of you have beat yourself up like that. Grace that is greater than all of our sin. Some of you just rejoice with that today. Just felt freedom. Grace that is greater than all of our sin. Praise the Lord. Fighting lust is difficult when Jesus said these things. I think even in some ways it's even more challenging today as Satan has perfected the technology around lust and the temptation. We see it on television, we see it in programming, we see it in advertising. We know that sex crimes are at an all-time high. Just watch the news. Infidelity, divorce, marriage is devalued, sexual fidelity and purity are scorned and laughed at. Sex has become a societal phenomenon, preoccupation, and of course pornography is pervasive. Do you know there are 42 million porn sites on the web? And the revenue of the porn industry is larger than the NFL, NBA, and MLB combined. And we're spending the money on that. The average age kids are exposed to porn. And when do I need to fill in the blanks of what I talked about in the children's sermon? Average age children are exposed to pornography today is 11 years old. Average. So many are being exposed before then. We need to talk to our kids about these things. 94% have seen it by age of 14. 94%. 68% of church-going men, 33% of church-going women view porn at least once a month. It is a sickness of the heart. And the way to fight it is to realize you need a greater desire in your heart that governs over these lesser desires. Your desire to please and honor Jesus Christ, the one who sets you free, the one who loves you and gave himself for you. Secondly, this morning is this: relentlessly war against lust as if your eternal destination depended upon it. You might think, well, that's pretty hard to say. Well, I think that's a summary of what Jesus is saying in verses 29 and 30. That's how expository preaching works. I just want to summarize what Jesus says. And in verse 29 and 30, I think that's what Jesus is talking about. He says, if your right eye causes you to sin, or if your right hand causes you to sin, you should pluck out your eye or cut off your hand, because it's better to enter into life rather than to keep them. Or it's better to enter into life maimed than to keep them and enter into hell with your whole body intact. Now, is Jesus saying this literally? Don't get in the news this afternoon, please. There are those in church history who interpreted this literally. If you study church history, you'll meet a guy named Origen. Origen lived in about 200 A.D. Origen read that, he interpreted it literally, he was concerned about the lust in his own heart, and so what Origen did was he stripped down without any clothes and he rolled around in a thorn bush. That didn't fix it, so he castrated himself. Just giving you church history. And what did he say after that? It didn't solve the problem. Because what did it not change? It didn't change his heart. 200 AD. This was pre-internet, by the way. And it didn't change what's in here. So what is Jesus saying here? What he's saying is that lust is a dead-end road. It will never deliver on its promises. It is like a flesh-eating bacteria of the soul, and the only way to deal with it is cut it off. How? What is he saying? How do we do that? Let's get some help here from John Stott, great preacher and teacher of preachers. He says this. I want you to see this quote. He says, Jesus was quite clear about it. It's better to lose one member and enter life maimed, he said, than to retain our whole body and go to hell. That is to say, it is better, watch this, it is better to forego some experiences this life offers in order to enter the life which is life indeed, Listen close. It is better to accept some cultural amputation in this world than risk final destruction in the next. In other words, there are situations in your life where you need to live as if you didn't have this and you didn't have this. There's situations that you will find yourself in. Not that you need to cut them off, but you need to live like they're gone. And learn to dart your eyes. Learn to change the situation. Learn to get out of there. Learn to fight this lust that is so common in our lives. How do we do that? Let me give you some practical things and then we're done. Let me give you some practical ways to fight against lust. Two ways with several subpoints. You write down what is meaningful to you. Take a picture. I see some people have asked, is it okay to take pictures of the slide? Absolutely. Take pictures if you need to take notes. Some strategies for eliminating or fighting, not eliminating, but fighting lust. By the way, young men, it'll be a battle well into your 40s. Young ladies, young men, I've talked to enough of our 60s and 70s and 80-year-olds to know it'll be a never-ending fight until Jesus comes. Learn to fight it. So how do you fight it? One, eliminate whatever is necessary to fight lust. I think that's what Jesus is saying. He's not saying cut off your hands, cut out your eyes. He's not saying that. What he's saying is saying eliminate whatever is necessary in your life to fight lust. I love what, this is actually a quote from John Owen. He says this, be killing sin or sin will be killing you. Be killing sin or sin will be killing you. Yes, but how? How do we do that? Let me give you some practical advice. Know yourself and the patterns of sinfulness in your life. Change them. You know those situations. You know those circumstances by which you are tempted to lust, whether it be on the internet, whether it be in the novel, whether it be in the relationship, whether it be with the secretary, whoever it is in your life, you know that situation. Do whatever you need to get that situation out of your life. Do what you need to do. Your soul is worth it. Be subscribed to something like Covenant Eyes. That's what I subscribe to, or some other web filtering software. And here's the key. Let somebody else have your password. If you have the password, you'll just enter it in. But if you don't know what the password is, it's blocked. And let somebody else get the email about your activity online and on the internet. Is it foolproof? Is it 100%? No, it's one strategy. There's ways around it. I know that. But it's a good strategy to help you in your life. Let us see, put your computer in a public place in your home. I know more difficult now with portable computers and laptops, but if yours is connected, put it somewhere where everybody else can see the screen, and don't take yours anywhere where somebody else can't see the screen. Letter D, cell phones, huge problem in our young people and many others. You may have to give up your smartphone and get a dumb phone. Some of you just thought, you're the craziest dude in the world. Who would ever do that? Your soul is worth it. If you find you can't fight it, if you find you can't beat it, if it's just constantly defeating you, maybe you need to switch back over to a dumb phone. I'm not saying you got to do it forever, but your soul is worth it. Your relationship with the Lord and the health of your relationship with the Lord is worth it. E, unhealthy relationships. Maybe you need to watch out, husbands, for flirting behavior and get away from it. Wives, you may need to watch out for emotional unfaithfulness that leads to physical unfaithfulness. Same thing for husbands. Watch out for that. Go to counseling. Go to seminars. Let me encourage you, work on strengthening your marriage. Next week, we're going to talk about what Jesus' teaching is about divorce. Yeah, we're going to cover that. But more than that, I want to talk about strengthening your marriage. If you want to divorce-proof your marriage, you need to strengthen your marriage and work on it and make it better. And I love it when I see 70 and 80-year-old couples signing up for the Art of Marriage and telling me things like, hey, we want to work on our marriage. Isn't that awesome? Man, that is cool. All right, number two, and we'll be finished with this. Replace lustful thoughts with righteous thoughts. Lustful thoughts with righteous thoughts. Memorize and meditate on God's word. This is all about putting off evil and putting on righteousness. Putting off evil thoughts, putting on righteous thoughts. So just because you don't fill your mind with something doesn't mean your mind isn't going to be filled. So what do you fill your mind with? Fill it with God's word. Memorize and meditate on God's word. Think about His Word. Men, you need to memorize Job 31:1. I've made a covenant with my eyes never to look lustfully at a girl. Maybe you need to memorize that. Maybe you need to memorize some of the other scriptures that we talked about today. Fill your mind with these truths. And then finally, get accountability. I encourage you to meet weekly with a group of 3 to 4 same gender people. I have a couple of groups I meet with. I meet with another group of pastors. So me and Pastor Dustin from KBC, Pastor Carney from Rayada, Pastor DJ from a new church plant. We all get together once a week and we ask each other the hard questions. Every week one of us sits in the hot seat and they ask us, what are you looking at on the internet? How's your marriage? Are you spending time with your kids? How is your holiness? What's your thought life like? And, you know, we're real honest with each other. And it won't take, oh, it's great for an answer. Give me details. How are you fighting it? Find someone like that that you trust in your life. Encourage each other in the Lord. Let me finish with this. Lust says, what can you do for me? Lust says, what can you do for me? And love says, what can I do for you? And that's exactly what Jesus has said for all of us. Because Jesus said, not what can you do for me, but Jesus. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14 and 15, for the love of Christ controls us. Because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all, so that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. Let's stand, let's pray together. Father God, we come before you today, and Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, your word is truth, your word is life, your word is powerful. Lord, your word is convicting. And I don't have to make the word relevant for today. It's very relevant for today. Lord, I pray for each one who is here. Lord, I pray that for the believer that you would empower them in their battle against lust and the battle against temptation and the battle against recognizing Satan's lures and resisting them. Lord, empower us. Lord, I pray also for those who aren't yet believers. Lord, I pray that they wouldn't see this message as do this and you will live. I pray that they would see this as I need Jesus. I need help. I need the one who defeated sin to forgive me and to come and empower my fight against sin. Lord, thank you that that is the gospel message. Lord, bless this time of response, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. During our time of response today, why don't you come as we sing together? However you need to respond, whether it's right there you need to pray, or whether you need to come and get prayer, or come and pray, why don't you come as we sing together? Let's sing.